This is a prophetic picture of Jesus about the year of the Lord's favor. But there's a verse in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, that talks about what happened in the natural concerning the Old Testament is for our spiritual example in the new. In other words, what literally was happening to the natural Israel and prophesied over in the Old Testament, because we are now grafted into Israel through the blood of Jesus Christ, we are the spiritual Israel, then the Old Testament prophetically and in principle applies to us as well. That's why people say, well, you can't read the Old Testament, take it out of context. Well, spiritually, it's not taken out of context. What happened there in the natural, it's like when David literally killed the Goliath. We don't go around in the New Testament literally killing Goliaths today, but we kill spiritual Goliaths, those strongholds that come into our lives, and we take them on by the weapons of our warfare in Jesus and so forth. I mean, in those days, they literally used to kill the enemy. In our days, we are called through prayer and faith and living for Jesus to break down the enemy's power. And so they're just spiritual examples, but it is just as real. I mean, in those days, man, they used to literally, David, to win his wife and for Saul to give her his daughter as his wife, he had to get 100 Philistine foreskins. I mean, that's pretty gruesome, gosh. But in our days, the Holy Ghost doesn't tell us to go around doing that sort of thing as a victory, but he does tell us to circumcise our hearts. So you see, what happened in the natural, we do in the spiritual today. And so it's a good thing. A lot of you are mature in Christ would know that already, but just so you know where I'm going with this morning. But I want to talk about this whole chapter really is about the year of the Lord's favor. But I believe that as we teach and look at this morning, that the year of the Lord's favor is coming to you in your individual lives. And the only thing that will stop is if you don't believe it. It's the only thing that will stop it. And because revival is all about restoring. It's not just restoring our relationship with Jesus. That's most important. And causing him to be our first love. It's restoring all the truths and all the promises that God has in store for us that the enemy or circumstances that the enemy has used to wipe us out. So revival is bringing everything back, restoring everything back. And it's quite an amazing thing, really. But here in Isaiah 61, verse 1, prophetically speaking of Christ, it says, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God." Now, just let me, we'll just, what they call expound or expository preaching and teaching this morning. We'll just go verse by verse and just look at what this is meaning. You know, Jesus himself had to be anointed by the Holy Spirit. That is absolutely fascinating when you think of the Son of God, who before he came to earth as a God-man in human flesh, goodness me, he created the heavens and the universe. Christ has always been in existence. Imagine being in heaven and you were with the Godhead, and the Father says, "Look, the only way I can communicate to the people on earth that I've created, we're total purity and light. If I just walk on planet earth, any sin in their lives, they'll just explode, you know, because he dwells in an unapproachable light." But he says, "So what we've got to do, son, I want to send you to earth, and Holy Ghost will overshadow you, but I want you to be conceived in a womb, Mary's womb, and I just want you to grow up a normal human being." But of course, it wasn't really normal because he was God in the flesh. But you imagine that Jesus, who was already alive and well, already he never existed because he's existence itself, he's always been existence, takes on that and comes to earth as a human being and allows the Holy Ghost to overshadow Mary, and then he grows as a seed in a woman's womb. I mean, that is phenomenal. And then he has to be born. Then he has to learn to do as he's told from his parents. A bit of his genius came out when he was 12 and was baffling doctors with his great knowledge of Scripture. But then his parents, in a nice way, told him to pull his head in, that his time wasn't quite yet. And didn't actually start his ministry till he was around 30. And he was just Joseph the carpenter's boy. That's half the reason he wasn't accepted, because they just considered him as Joseph the carpenter's son. And in one way, you couldn't blame people, because it's what must have been incredibly hard when a whole nation is praying for a Messiah, but the Messiah comes to them. They were thinking that an angel or a Messiah would come down from heaven. I mean, if Jesus didn't decide to go the human way, so to speak, and just decided to one day pop on earth, and everybody just saw him pop on earth, and anybody who tried to touch him, there's such brilliant glory coming out of him, they couldn't get near him, you know, then it wouldn't have mattered who threw spears at him or who tried to crucify him. They wouldn't have been able to. But God chose this way. So why? So he could relate to us as human beings. That's the only reason. Because God wanted to build this great relationship with the human race, but he realized he was too great and powerful. He could relate to them in Adam and Eve's day, in Enoch's day. That's why he loved Enoch so much. He took him after 300 years of walking with him, took him into his realm. And Enoch, as we know, didn't see death. But you see, Adam and Eve, before they sinned, that was a perfect communion with God. And what God had to do after sin entered, he had to bring the second Adam in through Jesus Christ. So the whole process of God right now is restoring everything that he had in the garden with Adam and Eve. He's wanting to bring back to his church here, not just in heaven forever. That's going to be a great, incredible part of it all. But here on earth, learning to reign down here with his peace and joy and learning to overcome the enemy. And he's given us the key how to do it. It's the anointing. Jesus had to be anointed. The anointing, as we know, is that smearing of God. It's just that stuff God gives and smears onto us. And I call it stuff. It's not being irreverent because sometimes people think the anointing is the Holy Spirit. No, it's from the Holy Spirit. The anointing is just that divine stuff of God that helps us to communicate heavenly things to earthly people. It's that divine substance, is probably a better way to put it, of God that enables us to contact God. In fact, the first thing we should use the anointing of the Holy Spirit for is to worship God in spirit and in truth. That's what the anointing is for. It's not just to lay hands on someone and see them healed or whatever. That's a part of it. But primarily, God has given us the anointing so we're able to communicate with him in spiritual things. That's why people say, well, what's the importance of speaking in tongues? Because that exercises and activates the anointing. And it opens up a spiritual gateway for us to communicate with the Heavenly Father on a greater level. So to me, speaking in tongues is not an option. It's a command. We need to do that. But it's if you don't, you're not going to go to hell through it. But you're just missing out on what the great gift God has given us, because probably that's why the Apostle Paul said, I speak in tongues more than you all. When he's trying to correct the Corinthian church for the overusage and getting all out of whack with the gifts of the Spirit, he said to them, look, it's not the problem that I don't believe in the spiritual things. I thank God I speak in tongues more than you all. And he was talking to a zealous bunch of about 50,000 people who didn't worry so much about their character and integrity, but they had a great desire and a great ability to move in the gifts of the Spirit. So he was talking to people who devoted their whole lives to the gifts of the Spirit, and he was telling them, listen, I thank God I speak in tongues more than you all. And he wasn't meaning to brag, he was just letting them know, listen, I'm all for the gifts. If you're talking about someone who's hungry for the presence of God and things of the Spirit, I speak in tongues to get into that realm more than you all. So he was a hungry man for God, Paul. And we need to be hungry for that. But the anointing is the thing that brings us into his presence. The anointing is what causes you to feel the presence of God. The anointing is what causes us to go into those spiritual realms in God. The anointing also is to preach good news to the poor. So in evangelism, when you think about going out on the streets and witnessing or telling your next door neighbor or your friends at work, and you think, oh God, I'm pretty fearful. Well, you are, because you're in the flesh. That's why God's given you the anointing. So when you tap into that anointing, say, all right, God, I don't want to make a goose of myself here, but I'm just going to go by your anointing. Because the anointing, the Bible says, is within us. It abides in us. So it's there when you need to use it. And the more you use it, the more it'll grow and develop. And so we need to understand these things, friends, that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me, number one, to preach good news to the poor. Now, the Bible says that we're to be followers of Jesus. You could say, well, that's for Jesus. Yeah. But he's told us to go and make disciples, which means to imitate what Jesus was doing. He wants us to do. We're now his ambassadors. What he did on the earth, we're supposed to be doing, yet even greater things we're supposed to do. Why? Because he's gone to the highest authority now in heaven and sitting at the right hand of the Father. And so that's an amazing thing. So it's that anointing. We need to make the anointing, honestly, we really need to make the anointing first priority in our lives. We have to. Because if we don't, We're never going to just preach the good news of the gospel. We'll have to work or rely on psychological tactics to get people to open up. If you don't go by the anointing, then you're getting to reading body language. By the way, a person sits. You know, if a person sits like this, it means they're closed and they're not listening to what you're saying. A bunch of garbage. You know, some of my wife folds her hands. You know, it's not that at all. Sometimes it is, but most of the time, and there goes Dan, yes. It's just a comfortable way of sitting. I sit like this because I have such a fat belly, but when I'm sitting on the front row, it hurts. So I can hold it in by doing this. You know, it's weird, but that's just the way it is. And so you can't always go by that. There is some truths in that. But if you start to psychologically read people on the streets, and this is all motivational speakers do, this is what the crossover guy does in reading with psychic power. A lot of it's they're just reading body language. Yeah, they start off when they're supposedly hearing from the spirit realm about a person. It's always very ambiguous. But when they see the person's response, it gets more and more accurate because they're reading the person's body language. They're not stupid. These guys are experts at it. And there's a bit of demonic power with it. But we're not meant to be that way, friends. Not at all. We're not meant to try and read somebody's body language. I've prayed for people by the look on their faces. You think they were dipped in lemon juice and hated everything you were saying. But their heart, you could see when you look past their eyes into their heart, they were really interested in what you were saying. Other people can sit there smiling away and looking, saying amen, but they're thinking about the movie they're going to watch after the meeting and they're not even concentrating what you're saying. So you just can't go by people's smiles on their faces or whatever. You can't do that. It's nice to have that, but that doesn't make any difference. We've got to learn to read people's spirit. The Bible says, look at Samuel the prophet, when God called him to go and anoint the next king of Israel. What did he do? He said, okay. He said, get your sons to stand before me. And he said, oh, surely it's Eliab, because he was a big, strong guy. And in the strength of that guy, you know, he thought, surely this is the one you're going to anoint as king. And God rebuked Samuel. He said, what are you talking about? You're like a typical man. You're always looking at the outward appearance. But I'm not like man. I don't look at a person's outward appearance and their circumstances in their life. I look at their heart. And that's what we've got to learn to do if we're going to be like God, like Jesus. We've got to learn to read people's heart. We've got to learn, how do we do that? By the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Am I an expert at it? No, I'm not. But I'm a lot better at it this year than I was last year because we're growing in God. You can read people and you've got to see their heart. That's why some people can be messed up and they can have problems in their life. They can have things they haven't given up and things like that. We've still got to love people and look at them by the anointing. Because everybody that God called in the Old Testament, not many of them are squeaky clean. In fact, the New Testament says not many are mighty, not many are noble who God calls. They're usually people, not everyone. There's always the exception to the rule. But most people God calls have got some sort of hang-up somewhere. You know, it's true. I mean, you look at them all the ones. I mean, David was called to be king, and he said, look, you've passed, you must have another son. Did you ever wonder why Jesse didn't get his youngest son, his 17-year-old boy, to come and stand before the prophet of God? Because it's a proven fact that David had a different mother to the other brothers. So he was cast as an illegitimate. And so he wasn't even being thought of. In the Jewish culture, you wouldn't even be thought of to have a different mother, you know. And so he was called, and God goes and chooses an illegitimate. And you look at Jesus' lineage. You see his lineage, that what he was born into. He was not born into a squeaky clean family who had royalty in their blood. You look at his lineage. They were murderers. They were prostitutes. Why on earth would Jesus, you think God, after taking Jesus out of heaven and making him be conceive in a womb, then become a baby and then all the rest, you think at least he would have given him a great ancestral heritage, but he didn't. His heritage were, you check it out. They just read the genealogy of Jesus. It's amazing. Why did God do it? To give you and me hope. That's why he did it. That it is nice if you come from good stock. It is nice if your parents weren't molesters and weren't abusers and they were good moral people and their parents were and then their parents were and your great-great-great parents were. That's good. But in our day, that's pretty rare to find. In our day, most families you see in the church, it's got two from one wife and three from another wife and all these families trying to live together. Now in Christ, it can all be done. There's not too many. Did you know in the church, In the 1980s, it was 1 out of 40 in the church that were getting divorced and remarriage. 1 out of 40. Today, we're an even par with the world. It's 1 out of 2. So that means, on statistics, every second person that's sitting next to you has gone through a divorce and a remarriage, or divorce and haven't remarried yet. That's not literal, but that is statistic. And if I don't, but if I was to ask for a show of hands, how many of you have gone through the horrible thing of being divorced? I dare say quite a number of you put up your hand. Or a remarriage, you know. Why? Does that make it? It's just the society we're living in. Because we've taken our eyes off Jesus. But that's why Vaughan said the other week that we're not going to make people who are divorced and remarried or whatever feel like they're second rate. Because Leon is very strong on it, because he travels the world. And I see this too, because I've traveled the world a lot too. Is there's a lot of people who have gone through a horrible thing of being divorced or remarried once or a couple of times or a few times. They have a complex, an inferiority complex about them, where they think they're second rate, that they can never accomplish God's A plan anymore. And that's a lot of rubbish. Religion has taught man that. Denominations have taught man that. But the Bible doesn't teach that at all. There is no B, C plan, friends. If you've stuffed up in your life, you just got to get restored back to God through repentance. Get your soul cleaned out of all the hurts that sin does to it. And you're back in the A plan in God. And if you're in churches that don't believe that, then get out and find the one that does. Because none of you over here are second rate. Doesn't matter what you've stuffed up in. Doesn't matter what's been done to you. Doesn't matter if you've been molested. It doesn't matter what horrible things you've had said about you. Doesn't matter if your parents said you grew up to be nothing. It doesn't, none of those things really matter. Because in Christ, you're a new creation. In Christ, old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. Simple stuff, but a lot of people find it hard to get into the anointing because of past hang-ups. They feel like, well, if I start to move in that anointing, and people find out what I've been through in my life, it doesn't matter. You could have been an axe murderer for all I care. You could have been a child molester for all I care, you know? And that's who, what? God can even, of course he can. They're only demon spirits that are obsessing people. Once they're genuinely set free, of course they can be used by God. I've helped lots of people with those problems who had that problem but don't have it anymore. I've helped many homosexuals, now they are right and they're married, not to a guy, to a girl with kids. And no one would ever know that they're homosexual unless they're a bit of a fairy. You know, they've still got a few lame wrists, limp wrists. But, you know, what I'm saying is in Christ, I had to get over myself. In Christ, God can set anybody free. We get people come out the front. You see it in religion. Yes, well, I used to be an axe murderer, but now Jesus has saved me. Wow. They'll get that guy testifying all over America in all the churches. I used to be an axe murderer, now I've got set free. Wow. I used to be a main drug dealer and killed lots of people indirectly through selling them drugs. But now I'm born again. Wow, we all clap and say, what Jesus has done. Someone else gets up there and says, well, I used to be gay, and God has totally set me free. Stay away from them. It's true, because the religion has taught us certain things. How many people do you get around saying, wow, through hang-ups in my life, I've been divorced, remarried 7 times. But God has now shown me, he's broken that cycle in my life. And now, like I've always believed that marriage is one time for a whole life, God is putting the things into my spirit now. And I know that I'll be married now for the rest of my life. It's a big deal. That's what a lot of us would say. Because we've categorized. Or if someone got up here and said, well, I used to be a pedophile. And I used to sexually abuse children. But I haven't been to rehab, but I've been through a lot of deliverance the last couple of years. And God has totally set me free. And I cannot believe that I used to do those things. Now, we've got to use wisdom of all these things. But I guarantee you, most of us here wouldn't clap. If somebody said that, we'd think, oh, watch him. We had a pedophile come to our church in Australia just before I came here. And it was a church that was in revival. It was around a couple hundred people, and it had only been going about 6 or 7 months. And this man joins the church, who was a noted pedophile in the area. And this guy had a hunger for God in his heart. And he came to our church, and I looked at him, and he came to see me, and he was very honest. He said, listen, I have been a pedophile in my past, and I know statistics say that I'm lying to you now, but either we believe in the blood of Jesus or we don't. But since I've become a Christian, I do not do that anymore. I haven't done that for years, but I'm still branded as that. And I said, would you please restore me in your church? I'll do anything. So I said, none of my elders wanted to do that. He said, oh, you gotta be kidding me. I said, hey, listen, guys, we either believe in the gospel or we don't. We either believe in the anointing of the Holy Spirit to change people and destroy yokes of bondage in their life, or we don't. We're not talking about putting him in charge of the children. We're not talking about being silly. We're talking about this guy has come to me, and I'm obligated as a man of God to restore this man. He said, oh, your reputation will go. I said, I don't care about reputation. I believe this man has a hunger in his heart. So I just said to him, look, people are nervous of you here. They've known you in this area for a long time. I said, but all I ask you to do, I'm going to restore you, but I want you to stay away from the children. I don't want you to be paranoid. I just don't want you getting involved with children, in talking to them on a one-to-one basis. That's just to set the hearts of parents at ease. And this guy was coming along tremendously. The power of God was moving on him. But then people started coming to the church because it was growing so quick, whose kids had been touched by him many years before. And now they're adults with their own families. And so they couldn't get over that. I said, well, look, I know it's a bad thing. But I said, this guy tells me that he's born again now and he hasn't touched those things for at least 10 years anyway. I said, no, I happen to believe him. I said, I'm sorry, you as a child, you're a victim of his, but now you're an adult. Surely we should exercise the grace of God towards this guy. And they couldn't see it. So after a while, which is most unusual for me, I gave in to the people. I went to see him and said, look, I think it might be best if you don't come. It's too much. Whereas I should have stood with that guy. I don't know where he is now. But if I ever go back to Australia, I'm going to try my best to look him up. Because I let him down. Because I told him I would stand by him. Now, if he was a pedophile still, then that would have changed everything. But he wasn't. But I gave in to the fears of the people. Understandable fears. Some of those, as kids, now adults with their own families, come to church and they see him. They knew it was him. And he'd done a lot of jail time for what he did his past too. And so I felt I let the guy down. I really did. Most men of God counseled me and said, no, you did the right thing. It would have been bad for your reputation. I said, that's all you guys are worried about, your stinking reputations. There's a lost soul. If he goes to hell through me not believing in him, then I'm going to be told off by God in heaven for that one. And I deserve to be. And so you don't kiss your brains goodbye. You've got to use wisdom in these areas. But, you know, we either believe Christ, the anointing, can set anybody free or he can't. And you've got to use wisdom when people say they're set free, just like if someone says they're set free of lying and still lie. You still got to believe in them. Well, what's the difference? Why do we categorize sin? It's like prostitutes come and get saved. I've seen that happen a lot too. And then men start to come in, they look a bit nervous. And I've said to them, yeah. And I said to a few guys, I used to say, what's your problem? Did you bang her too, man? Excuse me, pardon the French, but, you know, did you sleep with her too, eh? Well, what do you mean? Well, how do you know she's a prostitute to start with? And I said, why did you look so nervous when you went around her? I said, you hypocrite. Telling me I shouldn't have her in the church. Yet I reckon about 3 years ago you slept with her yourself. Well. I said, I won't say anything if you don't say anything. You slander her, I'll expose you publicly. So it's up to you. Either cop it, live it, or go. Leave, I don't care. But I believe in these people. And I think that's why people always get drawn towards my heart with all my faults. Because when I believe in somebody, I believe in them to the end. That's it. Even if they let me down, I still believe in them. Well, that's what God does with us. How many times do we let God down? He keeps on believing in us. How many times do we come to an altar call and say, I'm on fire for you, God. I'm really going to get into all this. And then circumstances in life come and we don't. Does that make us bad people? No. God just keeps on loving us and keeps on drawing us, keeps on drawing us. And that's what we should be like to one another. You've got to be so careful in a revival when it's a consistent one like this. It's not just a 3-4 week one that you preach commitment, but you've got to do it in such a way where people don't come out of fear, an obligation that they feel like they're going to miss out unless they do what you say. That's bad. That's a form of manipulation. You've got to preach commitment and lay a few ground rules, so to speak, but people have got to come because they've got a God hunger in their heart. And if we as revivalists, or myself at this point, if I can put a God hunger into people's hearts, then it'll take care of themselves. Itself. They'll come. But you start putting people under pressure by preaching on commitment, making them feel like, unless they're at every little thing going, unless they're at all the early morning prayers, unless they're at this, this, and this, you're going to produce robots. You're going to produce people who are doing it because they desperately want God, but they just can't seem to do it at the moment. But they've got to do it, otherwise they're going to be left behind. That's a horrible, horrible, horrible thing to put on people. It really is. It's horrible. And if I've put that on anyone, will you forgive me, because that's not my heart at all. I think people should come along here. I believe in commitment, but I believe the commitment should be based on people with a God hunger in their heart. And if they haven't got that God hunger, that's exactly what it is. They haven't got that God hunger. They're just not seeing it at the moment. And so what you've got to do is keep encouraging and keep preaching and believing and praying behind the scenes that one day the penny will drop. I've seen many people in times past over a lot of years who've come to revival meetings, and personally, it drives me up the wall when they're not at all the meetings, because my heart is, how could you miss out on God? I don't understand. You know, but people have got things to do. And the Holy Ghost spoke to me and said, you can start preaching to the uncommitted, to the committed who are here. Or he said, you can just start praying for these people behind the scenes, because he said, really what it is deep in your heart, you're wanting them to come into everything God's got for their lives. And you see them falling a bit short. Sometimes go and talk to them. Most of the time, just pray for them, and you watch what I'll do. So I began to pray for people, say, God, their attendance hasn't been so good. Then all of a sudden, this is not this revival, this is other revivals, and they start to come along. You think to yourself, wow. And all of a sudden, some of those people end up being great ministries for God, which peeves a lot of the committed ones off, because they want to just come into this thing, and how come they're just getting... Well, it's the way God works. And we've just got to understand that create a God-hungry people. People should come to this revival. You're here because you're hungry for God. I'd hate if any of you here this morning because you feel like you have to be, because you want to be a part of the revival, and you won't score brownie points with me if you don't come. That's pathetic. That's a worldly, horrible system. We've got to come here because we love God, friends, and we're hungry for Him. And that's what it's got to be, and fill this place up with God-hungry people, and then the crowds will take care of themselves. Anyway, that's what I believe. And I haven't gone off track, not at all. I'm talking about the anointing. I'm deliberately being careful what I'm saying this morning. I'm trying my best not to be sarcastic or cynical. I'm trying my best just to be straight to the point, because I want you to really pick up in your heart that it's the anointing of God that'll make the difference in your life. You want to be a successful businessman? Build your business in the anointing. If you want to be a successful school teacher, build it in the anointing. Whatever you are right now, or what you want to be, build it in the anointing. Because the anointing isn't just for healing people. It is not just for preaching. It is for that, but it's only a couple of the things. It's for building success into our lives. And as long as we're pointing the way towards Jesus in our life, He will bless that. So the anointing is God's enabling. It's God's power. It's God's way of bringing us closer to Him. All right, so it's to preach the good news to the poor. A poor person could be someone who's rich. It's talking about poor in spirit. And He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. Brokenhearted is usually mental illnesses and people with broken lives, because they've been badly harassed or abused when they're kids, or let down, and whatever in life has caused them to be brokenhearted. Then there's nothing that God can't fix. There's hundreds of people today, right now, around this area who are in psych wards, because some of them maybe were born with mental problems. Most of them put up with incredible abuse as kids, and their minds snapped. And so drugs don't do anything for them. They just appease them. They just keep them sedated. But the Holy Ghost, I would wish to God that every one of these people could come to these revival meetings. We could busload them out of these mental homes and just get them under the power of God. Let them soak in that for a couple of hours every night. You watch their minds start to come back into focus. Why? Because the Bible says, He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. I've had many experiences with mentally ill people. I'm talking about who look mentally ill, not only act it. And to see God change their faces and everything after being soaking in the anointing. And the condition is, I say to them, you've got to come every night. Come every night. And right at the beginning of the meeting, as soon as I get up on the platform, I'll call you out, and I just want you under the power of God the whole time. And as soon as you come out of it, I'll put you out again. Well, God will. Because it's God's chemotherapy. And I've seen people not just have a therapy treatment, but I've seen them totally healed, where their faces come clear, where their spirits look good, where they're not suddenly anxious anymore. Why? Because it's not about me. It's the anointing of the Holy Spirit. I'm convinced the anointing doesn't break the yoke. It destroys the yoke. So He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. Not to destroy them, to bind them up. to proclaim freedom for the captives. We look over these scriptures and gloss over them, but well, if you're captive in some area of your life and suddenly you're free, wouldn't that put a click in your step? Wouldn't that put joy in your soul? Of course it would. We can understand these things when people get set free. And so, you know, it'd be like if you were in prison and you were in there for 10 years and suddenly you got let out. You'd feel an incredible amount of freedom. And that's exactly what Jesus does in regards to bondages in our life, in regards to things that hold us back from fully expressing ourselves in worship. When he sets us free, that's exactly what it is. We're free. And release from darkness for the prisoners, those people who are demonized. He brings release to them. People say, oh, there's too many demons in that person. We better not touch it. That's the most ridiculous statement I've ever heard. If you haven't got the power to cast the thing out, well, ask God for a stronger anointing and fast and pray till you got the power. But no demon is subject to every demon is subject to God. Every demon. Oh, there's a strong one in him. He's got a spirit in him that's always, if you get that out, he's got another 1,000 demons in him. How do you know? You God, are you? Any people who say, oh, I saw 1,000 demons come out of him, I think you're full of yourself. Seriously. I've been in deliverance ministry for years, and I've seen many demons with these eyes come out of people, and I've seen many come out, but I don't sit there and count. 1, 2, 3, there gets another one. Well, who cares? Just get the person delivered, you know? You got to name the demon, and they come up with all these Greek names. Isn't it funny? It's always Greek names. They watch too many Star Wars, in my opinion. Seriously. Eating too many granola bars, you know? And you don't have to. If God shows you the name of a demon, well, good on you. But I wouldn't even go that way. If I started getting names coming to my spirit that sounded all Greek, I'd say, get lost, devil. I'm not interested. Don't want to know your name. Don't even like you. Get out. That's all I'm telling you to do, you know? Yeah, we entertain, you know. What's your name? I remember when I was training up my associate pastor in the things of the Spirit, and there was a season where everybody was getting delivered who needed deliverance. And he was amazed at how a couple of times I said, what's your name? And the demon would name itself. I only do that when I feel led of the Holy Ghost, and they'd say some name and say, well, you come out, you got no rights, and the person to be delivered. So he was learning these things, and there was this powerful altar call one night, and he was ministering to this guy on the floor. I thought, oh, I know what he's going to do. So he gets on his knees, and he goes to the guy's ear and says, what's your name? And the guy opened up his eyes and said, Bruce, you know. and the shock on his face was, well, I don't understand why. I said, well, number one, he didn't have a demon. You know, and number two, you don't need to do that. I said, I only did that. Notice out of hundreds of people I pray for, I've done that in deliverance. I've probably done that twice. I said, you know, you just saw me doing it as a method. I said, it's not a method. It's just an inspiration of the Holy Ghost. So it's things like that. And this is a school. That's why I'm just not methodically just teaching on a word or some expository preaching. I'm just sharing what the Word of God is meaning, because and trying to apply it in a practical way to you, because you'll be faced with all these things if you want to be a man and woman of the Spirit of God. The anointing on your life is to preach good news, bind up the brokenhearted, proclaim freedom for the captives and a release from darkness for prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God. That anointing is also to comfort all who mourn. People who come in mourning, you know, they can be comforted and provide for those who grieve in Zion. This is talking about an anointing, not for the unsaved now. There is an anointing to evangelize, and we need to do that, but it's not all about that. If all you do is focus on evangelism, then you're not going to meet the needs of the Christians who are in the church. It's both. Because what happens here, it says to comfort all who mourn, to provide for those who grieve in Zion. What's Zion? To provide for those who are in the church, the household of God. That's what it means. And so there is an anointing for the unsaved, and we need to go with that because it's incredibly important. But I'm telling you now, it is just as important to provide for those who grieve in Zion. It's no good getting everybody set free out there if you've got a whole bunch of grieving Christians in here. It's got to be both. You've got to get them set free and them out there. So the focus has got to be on both. Because sometimes we think it's all about winning people to Jesus, and it is. But we also, our focus is also to make disciples of all nations, which includes believers, obviously. Anyway, tell them to go home. All right. And it says to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes. That's what we've got to do with people. People who feel like they're in the ashes of life, we've got to restore to them a crown, or bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes. A lot of people feel like their lives are in spiritual ashes. They don't feel like they can amount to anything. They come along to meetings like this, some people, and revival meetings, just to hope that maybe God will touch them and give them something to do. They don't really believe they're God's child who is the king of this world in their heart. You should all feel like, you imagine God says, you're my child, you're my son, you're my daughter. Wow, who cares what anybody thinks about us? If we have the creator of the heavens and the universe who knew us before the foundations of the world began and gave us a destiny way before we ever existed, thousands of years before, and wants to be intimate with us in relationship, in loving us, and doesn't care, whatever we do, he'll always forgive us. How could we feel inferior to somebody when we've got God in our heart like that? Well, you see, that's what God does. The anointing restores or bestows on a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning. That's why usually in revival-type meetings, there's a lot of joy that starts to flow around that we see plenty of here. You know why? Because the God is restoring the oil of gladness. Joy is happiness. Why? So we have that oil of gladness instead of mourning. The opposite of not laughing is being miserable. And God wants his people to be happy. He wants us to be full of gladness. Let that joy touch you, friends. I'm telling you. Let it touch you. Putting on the anointing puts on a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair or heaviness. So when we come to church, we can use our anointing to contact God and help the worship band by straight away from the first song. Don't see it as a song. See it as worshiping God and just going for it right from the beginning, whether you feel it or not. Why? Because you've been given an anointing of a garment of praise. You've just got to, by faith, put it on instead of a spirit of despair or a spirit of heaviness. Because if we come with attitude, then we'll be thinking, well, the music's too loud. It's too soft. I don't like this song. We sung that 500 times this week. And we get into all that stuff. We begin to despair about things, and then our mind cuts off the anointing. So silly. We should just say, well, they're doing their best. And if we sing it 500 times, well, it's 501 now. But to me, it's the first time, and I'm just going for it. And you'll find, as you do that by faith, you literally say, I don't feel like it, Lord, but by faith, I am now putting on the garment of praise. And I'm going to praise my God. And I'm going to bring a sacrifice of praise to him. And that heaviness and despair or thoughts going racing through your mind will just disappear like that. As you begin to worship him, dance, lay on the floor, kneel, shout, yell, whatever you feel to do, or wherever the mood of the meeting's going. That's the way it is. The oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. And it says those type of people, what type of people? Those type of people are anointed, who preach the good news to the poor, bind up the brokenhearted, proclaim liberty to the captives, release from darkness for prisoners, proclaiming the Lord's favor, the day of vengeance for our God, to comfort all who mourn, to provide for those who grieve, to bestow on them beauty instead of ashes, oil of gladness instead of mourning, garment of praise instead of a spirit of heaviness. Those type of people will be called oaks of righteousness. What is an oak tree? It's one of the biggest, widest trees you can possibly get. And their roots go deep, deep down into the earth because the trees are so big. And an oak tree, very often you'll find a lot of birds nest in their branches because it makes them feel very secure because their branches are so big and so thick. What it's talking about here is those who let that anointing touch them and those who use that anointing of God to grow and to develop, to preach, teach, and all those things mentioned here, they will be called oaks of righteousness. In other words, you'll be stable. That anointing of God in your life makes you stable. It makes you expand. It makes you big on the inside. Your roots go deep down into the river of life where you're there, where you can just call upon the wells of salvation any time that it's needed. They will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, for the display of his splendor. We talk about the glory of God. This is how you get it. The day of his splendor is the day of his glory. What's this talking about? People will see the glory of God by you being an oak of righteousness because you're moving in all those things from verses 1 to verse 4 or verse 3. You want to study this in your own time. It's quite fascinating what the anointing, the benefits of the anointing of the Holy Spirit. You're not going to get it in just in a session like this. You can start to get a glimpse of it, or it can start to refresh you if you already know about it. But if you really want to see it applied in your life and my life, you got to wait on this. You got to look at it. Use it as a part of your devotions. Okay, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. That anointing. Look at all those things it does for me. And wow, and it'll make me an oak of righteousness. The problem is with a lot of churches or a lot of revivals that they're flaky and there's no oaks of righteousness around. But it doesn't matter if people jump, dance, run around the building. It doesn't matter if they fall on the ground. It doesn't matter if they rattle, roll, shake. It makes no difference at all. If they are oaks of righteousness, they are right standing before God, people feel secure around you and they feel safe. Even though a lot of wild manifestations might be happening, they're saying, there's quality people here in God. There's a righteousness here. I can feel it. I feel like I'm in a big oak tree and I can come and safely nest here. That's what it's all about. And that is for the day of his splendor. So how are we going to see the glory of God? According to this, the way we're going to see the glory of God displayed on a continual basis is that we got to be the planting of the Lord. How do we get to be the planting of the Lord? We've got to become oaks of righteousness. How do we become oaks of righteousness? We've got to have a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. How do we become oaks of righteousness? We've got to have the oil of gladness instead of mourning. How do we become oaks of righteousness? To bestow on people a crown of beauty instead of ashes, to provide for those who grieve in Zion. How do we become oaks of righteousness? To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance for our God. How do we become the Lord's oaks of righteousness? To proclaim the year of the Lord, to release from darkness prisoners, to proclaim freedom for captives. How do we become oaks of righteousness? The planting of the Lord. He has sent me to bind the brokenhearted, to preach good news to the poor. How do we become the planting of the Lord? How do we get the glory of God flowing? Because we're the planting of the Lord. How do we become oaks of righteousness? Because the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to preach the gospel. Whether you do that backwards or frontwards, every way you can, every which way, it's talking about a process of how to get to the glory of God, the whole thing. It starts off with the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And the anointing not only changes your life, it changes everybody else's life that you are impacting. Everyone. And what's the whole purpose of it? So we all become oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. Why? To get his glory. So you talk about his glory, where physical manifestations of his glory cloud come down. When God's glory comes, he instantly changes people. People on drugs instantly get set free. People who've got problems and strongholds in their life instantly get set free. People who are wandering and wavering suddenly, instantly become committed. That's what the glory of God is. That's revival. So we're just at the tip of the iceberg, friends. We're just seeing little splashes at the moment, which is good. There's a lot of people's lives have been changed here, and we know that. But it's just I'm not watering it down saying it's nothing. It is a lot. But it's only the very beginning. It's only the day, as I preached about last night, this is only the day of small beginnings. But it's soon going to become big. But what's God doing? He's expanding us. He's making us oaks of righteousness. Why? To be the planting of the Lord. Why? To display his glory. To me, it's so simple. A child could understand this. And that's why it says when we come to the Word of God, we've got to be like children in our faith. But not only that, once you begin to see God's glory, look what starts to happen now. Once you see God's glory, in verse 4 it says, who are they? Those who are displaying God's glory. Those who put all these things into operation in their lives, from verse 1. They, that's you and I, will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. Rebuild what ancient ruins? Ancient truths from the Word of God that are no longer applied. How do we find out all those things? Do a study on revivals from the book of Acts right through. You'll find that, you know, there's been joy revivals, there's been holiness revivals, there's been healing revivals, there's been the Word of God and the prophetic revivals. But you see, rebuilding or restoring the ancient ruins, rebuilding, is all the truths that are now and the moves of God that have been lost we want to see happening in this revival. That means we want great holiness. We want great joy. We want great, there's been prosperity revivals with supernatural giving. That's all people do, give, 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 give. We want to see that restored. We want to see healings restored, signs and wonders. It's everything. This revival, God is wanting all the things, the ancient ruins, all the things that are applicable. You see, God refers to Jesus in the Old Testament as the Ancient of Days. Why? Because he's always been, always was, always will be, you know. But you see, we've got to understand our job, once we've got the glory of God on us, is to rebuild ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated, restoring people's lives that are devastated, restoring lost truths back into his kingdom. This is all what it's all about. It really is. And it says, they will renew the ruined cities, all the cities that have been devastated for generations because they've been godless. Cities of New York and most of the major cities around the world are just corruption. Might be nice places in the natural, but just full of corruption and homosexuality and all sorts of devious plots and schemes going on. Well, people with the glory of God on them begin to renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations, where New York becomes a city under the glory of God. Amen. This can happen. Amen. There's a place called Zion City just outside of Chicago that a great man of God, forgotten his name now, he was an Australian, and he had enough of religion, and God blessed him, Alexander Dowie. God blessed him with a great, powerful healing ministry, an apostolic ministry, where he so much affected Chicago, the whole city got saved, and they built a city, I'm pretty sure it's called Zion City, that is still there to this day. There's a place called, I'm pretty sure it's Zion City, and it's got all biblical names on the streets and everything. It's still there to this day. Such an impact that guy made. And so don't tell me the glory of God can't change a whole city. Of course it can. And we've got to believe that he can do that. And so if he can change a city, he can certainly change Kingston. That's an easy job. In the spirit it is. We just keep going along. Aliens will shepherd your flocks. What does that mean? They're going to come from Mars and we will pastor your people. Aliens will shepherd your flocks. What does that mean? People who aren't a part of it just at the moment, they're alien to this move of God. In the literal thing, it was meaning people who were born outside of Israel, weren't Jewish. Yeah. But this also you can apply this in the spirit as well. The people who are alien to this move of God will come in and get blessed and touched by God, and some of them will be sent out as pastors. So you'll have the people committed in the revival, then there'll be others who'll come and seem to go out within a few months who haven't been a part of it like you have. Well, we've got to keep our hearts open. The last shall be first, the first shall be last. It's just the way it goes. Some people agree to work on wages in serving God for a whole day, and others come in at 3 in the afternoon and they get paid the full day when they've only done an hour's work. And the guys in that parable Jesus told us, that's not fair. And he said, what do you mean it's not fair? You agreed to work for me for this amount. Just because I decided to give that same amount to someone who works 1 hour and you worked 8 hours, that's not unfair. You agreed to it. So keep your mouth shut and just keep working. And he's giving us the principle and the truth there that there's going to be people who are going to come up, be a part of this, who are going to seemingly just come from here to bang. And we'll be thinking, oh, I don't understand. I'm at all the prayer meetings. I do this and I do that. Why me? Well, you've got to rejoice with people like that because you only set yourself back more. It's like people who get possessive over ministries, whatever. This is my ministry. Get out. You're crazy. You're just setting yourself back more and more and more and more and more. The way that you build up a ministry is to let it go. I didn't say irresponsibility, but you want to become great in God's kingdom, let the thing go. It's not yours. You want to have a successful home group, then let Jesus build it and you get out the way. You just do what he tells you to do. You know, you want to build a successful revival, get out of the way. This is going to be ongoing success. The best thing me and Vaughn can do is keep out of the way. Just be responsible with our giftings, but let him do it. Just let him do it. How do you do it? It's a conscious thing what you've got to say in your heart all the time. This is your revival, God. It's you that's touching people. Help us set this structure up properly, God. We've got the basis of it now, but it's nowhere near fully formulated just yet. Let us get this thing right. Let's get everything right. You know, you lead us. Like I said last night, what would be the point of having a revival spirit where we're encouraging everybody to do exactly what Jesus tells you to do, but when it comes to a church structure, we just got our heads together and made up some Gentile system and said, that'll do. Trouble is with the world, the church, we've brought too much of the world stuff into the church and we've set it up like an executive. You got the senior pastor, then you got the associate pastors, then you got the little cronies called you, who do all the tithing, by the way, just all underneath. I believe in authority structures, but it's not meant to be like that. Now, we have authority structures here, but it's not really what Vaughan's heart is. It should be an arrowhead where the apostolic team are right at the point of the head, and then the pastors and the priesthood of all believers, which is you guys, we're all at the same arrowhead being shot out of that bow by the Holy Ghost. Not one is greater than the other. We are all the A team. Look, turn to the person next to you and say, you are the A team. There's no B team. Me and Vaughan aren't the A team, and you guys are the Bs. And then the people who do car park duty are the Cs, and down the order we go. It's a bunch of garbage. That's the Gentile system, the tall poppy syndrome. You know, I'm the big guy. All authority comes through me. It's rubbish. Absolute rubbish. It does not work that way in the church. I believe in being legal. I believe in setting things up, because the Bible says render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's in regards to tax and obeying the laws of the land. I believe in all of that to a degree. But once it starts violating the Word of God, that goes out the window. The Word of God takes preeminence. And if I've got to go to jail for it, I go to jail for it. I couldn't care less. Go to jail through stupidity, well, that's, you deserve to be put in jail. But I really mean it. Why should I let the world dictate what I can and can't do as far as the Word of God goes in His kingdom? Now, if you say that with a rebellious spirit, that is wrong. God won't honor it. Now, we actually live in a system where we can cooperate with the government and still get on with this vision here. But if there ever came a day where they tightened up so much, where they told us how we could worship and how what length of service we could have, it's bye-bye, guys. And if they come in here to check us out, well, we'll pray the gift of knowledge will start. That happened to me once. A guy came in to check us out in Australia. I suppose it's like immigration, people do that. And this guy comes walking in, and I looked at him. I said, who's that, God? And God told me. He said, he's come out to spy for the government, whatever it was. And I said, oh, really? So I called the guy out for everyone. I said, hello, how are you? I said, where do you work? He said, oh, well, it's private. I said, you work for da-da-da. He said, how do you know? He said, you've come here to check us out this morning, haven't you? I said, well, check us out further. Take this. And he hit the deck under the power of God. I said, take that and report that back. Thank you. Never heard from him again, you know. Now, that's pretty freaky when that happens. But you just don't know my ministry, you know. I went through a stage for about 2 years, just to help you with the gifts. I went through a stage for about 2 years. I was getting sick of people criticizing me. Because you get that in this sort of ministry. But it really got under my skin. Because I'm like you. I like to be liked. Or if people don't like me, tell me to my face. Don't go talk about me on my back. Yeah, you really got under my skin. So God, I've got to take this to you. So I began to fast and pray. I said, God, yeah, I've really got to give this over to you. I don't understand this. And he said to me, okay, it really bothers you, doesn't it? He said, it doesn't bother me, but it bothers you, and I've got to work with you. That's what he said to me. He said, I'll tell you what I'll do for you, son. As long as you keep your motives right, every person who criticizes you and says things to you or about you, if they're doing it from a lack of knowledge about you and just gossiping, well, I'll deal with them as a gossiper, but you leave them alone. I'll deal with that. But if they're doing it because they're jealous of you, they're threatened of you, and they're finding things out about you to put you down, I'm going to give you a word of knowledge instantly on their sin. And you'll just ring them and say, why are you picking on me when you got this in your life? And he says, and that will shut them up. He says, you okay with that? I said, yes. So that's exactly what started happening from that day forward. I'd hear criticisms and I think, all right, Lord, I hope this is not a gossiping spirit. I hope it really is, because they're really attacking me. Because it was just, and it was amazing. And he'd say, all right, ring up this pastor. And then another one, I thought, I don't want to ring him. I want to go see him. I want to see him squirm, you know. So I said, all right. So I go around to see this pastor. He starts telling me off of why I shouldn't be doing what I'm doing and all this sort of stuff. I said, oh, yeah, all right. And then all of a sudden I have a vision of him. And I said, you had communion at your church on Sunday, didn't you? He said, yes, I did. He's a Pentecostal preacher. I said, oh, yeah. I said, I see you up there preaching. I said, you had three very pretty young ladies sitting on the front with short dresses on. And while you were taking communion, talking about the anointing and the fear of God on the communion, and you were telling people how reverent it is, you undressed two of them in your mind and went through a sex scene with them. Excuse me for being so blunt, but this is what happened. And he went bright red and started crying. He says, don't you ever judge me again, man. And I walked out. And the Lord said, so I told you I'd do it, son. But he wouldn't do it for people who were just didn't understand about me. For example, let me give you the opposite of that. I was at a church, and in my type of ministry, believe it or not, and I'm no spunk to look at, maybe 40 years ago it was, when I was Brian's age. I was better looking than you, but no. No, he's all right. He's a good-looking guy. But I did one crusade, and this woman came up to me. She was a lot older than me. I think I was about 30. She looked about 100, but she's about 50, I suppose. Attractive sort of woman, but nothing much to look at, really. And I was married, of course, and she comes up to me and says, oh, she says, you've been giving out and giving out. She said, why don't I give you a massage tomorrow? My alarm bells start going off. I said, oh, a massage. She says, yeah. She said, we've got beautiful beaches here. And I said, yeah, I know that. I'm from Perth originally because I was living in Adelaide or Sydney at the time. And she said, I'd love to take you down the beach tomorrow and maybe we'll go to a real remote part of the beach and I'll give you a full massage. She says, just because you need that. You've been giving out so much. And I was just about to tell her off and take her to a pastor. And the Lord just gave me a vision of her that her husband had died the year before. And I reminded her so much of her husband that in the weakness and trying to get used to being with her husband and intimacy, and all of a sudden he's dead. She'd been obviously married for a lot of years. That she saw things in me that were like her husband. So she wasn't really trying to be perverted. She was getting me mixed up with her memories. And God showed me that. Showed you how gracious God is to people. Because I had every right to take her to a pastor and, you know, tell her to pull her head in, you know. And I said to her, your husband died last year. She said, yeah. And she said, how do you know? Someone tell you. I said, yeah, God. I said, I remind you a lot of him, don't I? She said, you do, actually. She started crying. I said, you're getting me mixed up with him. I said, I don't really believe you want to take me to a beach tomorrow to do those things you said. I said, I really believe that I remind you so much of him, that's what's causing you to be that way. And I forgive you for even saying that, and I won't tell anybody about it. Well, I have all around the world in illustrations, but... And she went away very chuffed, as if I was the one that did the wrong thing. And the Holy Ghost said to me, that's my heart, son. I'm pleased with you. Because God knows that I'm like a bulldog. I would have really have torn strips off that lady, and I was about to. Because remember, at the same time, anybody who's criticizing me or whatever, he's giving me words of knowledge on them to expose them to, you know. And so in realms of the Spirit, it's really weird. There are things that I wanted people to criticize me on because I wanted God to show me some bad stuff about them so I could wipe them out. You wouldn't believe some of the things I've seen in the things of the Spirit. You wouldn't believe some of the things that have happened. And I could keep you here all day with them. Hey, get this. I was in this church once in Australia, and it would have been 2001, 2002 maybe, somewhere around there. And I preached at this church in a place called Adelaide. And it was a really powerful time, really powerful move of God. And this young lady's come up to me. Anyway, to cut a long story short, they used to be prostitutes, but had been saved in that church a year before, not under my ministry, but, you know. And I said, oh, well, isn't it good that God's cleaned you out? They said, yeah, but there's a reason we're telling you this, Steve. They said, we used to work for Madam So-and-so in Melbourne, and it was a pretty high-profile place. And as we're becoming Christians and getting to know some of the big names in ministry, We just want to, we've got to let somebody know. We can't tell our pastor because he's friends with a lot of these guys. And I thought, you don't know, I'm very good friends with a lot of those guys too. But I said, well, go on. And she started naming all these guys that they had slept with for paid services at this, and a lot of them were key ministries in the nation at the time. And I thought, wow, I mean, if I wanted to ever blow out a particular movement, the main executive would have all gone. The movement wouldn't be here today. Because they named them all. And they started, and I said, well, you've got to be careful of that because these guys are big boys. They hear you say that, they could sue you, and you haven't got to leave. And they said, oh, well, we can tell you certain parts of their body where they had scars and things. And I said, oh, I don't want to know that. But I said, look, I tell you what. And as I walked away, the Holy Ghost said to me, let it go. Let it go. Don't expose them. He said, they've told you the truth, but just let it go. Let me deal with these people. And did you know, from the people she mentioned, and I disobeyed God and mentioned it to one man of God, and he went and spread it to these other guys, and they're so roped with me, they're ringing me, saying, oh yeah, so I did. I said, okay. I said, I'll tell you what, I'll set up a court date with these two ex-prostitutes, and we'll take it to court if this is the way you want to go, boys. We're not supposed to take our brothers to court. We should do this just with eldership and get this thing sorted out. But I said, I'm not accusing you. But I shouldn't have even said anything because the Holy Ghost told me not to. So I got myself in a bit of hot water. But bulldog me, I said, well, I'll take you on then, okay. We'll go to court. And they backed right off then. Oh, I don't do that. I said, why? I said, what's the matter with you guys? If a cap fits, wear it, boys. I said, it's the last you'll hear from me about it. But over the years since that has happened, I haven't seen too many of them repent. But you want to see the devastation that have happened in some of their lives and their children's lives. And I know without a shadow of doubt that it's because they kept a sin disclosed and they, you know, without going into details, they just did the wrong thing and it started to come out in their families. And I'm talking about horrible things. I'm talking about major ministries. Ah, better be careful. That webcam. Hey, is there any chance of just turning that webcam off for 1 minute? Can you do it? Put it on pause. Don't let the voice come through either. Just in case, there's a lot of people watching out there. World Wide Web, and some things in the school like this are not needed to be said out there. But one of the guys, is it off? This is not gossip. This is just to help you. Is it off? No? It's off. Good, thank you. And one of the guys, he was, I know full well, they were telling the truth about him. And he was a major ministry in our nation. And his son got raised up in incredible power and developed cancer and flew around this whole world singing incredible songs. Not a part of Hillsong, so don't go that way in your minds, you know. And another group. And this guy was very powerful. And he flew around with oxygen tanks on and a wheelchair and hair was falling out of the works. And then just about 8 months ago, he'd faked the whole thing. He faked everything. Never had cancer. He used to be dropped off at the hospital and just sit around in the waiting thing. Don't know how, whether he took medicine to make his hair fall out, I don't know. He put on a good show. But doctors were starting to get sus of him, were Christians, saying, for guys in his last stage of cancer, he's a very big guy. He looks healthy. You don't understand. In the end, he faked the whole thing just to get attention. He made hundreds and hundreds of thousands of dollars on this single he brought out about Christ the healer. And, you know, now is doing nothing, having to have psychiatric help because he just wants to commit suicide. But his father, who's one of the main guys I'm talking about, had to give up ministry for about a year, 6 months to a year, because he was so devastated and he couldn't understand what happened to his son. And the Holy Ghost said to me, I can tell you why. Because they never confessed their sin, what they did back there with those prostitutes. He said, what goes around comes around. You know, be sure your sins will find you out. And whether you call it the judgment of God or circumstance, whatever you like to call it, I call it more sowing what you're reaping, what you sow. You sow to the corruption, you'll reap it. And you can turn it back on now. That's fine. But it's things like that that we've really got to be aware of. And these things, you wouldn't believe it, you know, the church. You know, I was talking to somebody, this dear lady on the floor here, about immigration with this thing where they're wanting more proof that I'm married and blah, blah, blah. And that's okay. We just cooperate with them. It's no use fighting them. They're meaning well. But she was telling me, giving me an understanding of why, that she knows ministers in the past, pastors who have left their wives from other lands in her own country and have come over here with their wives and kids in another country and marrying an American just to get a green card as pastors. And of course, immigration finds out about this eventually. And she said many, many cases. So I said, that's why they check people out like you. It's nothing personal. They just do it. So that, because I was thinking, what's wrong with this country? But in actual fact, they're only trying to protect who comes in and out of this country. And with your terrorist acts, I can see why they do it now. Now, that just gave me an understanding. I thought, wow, how could people be like that? You're talking about ministers of the gospel and Christians leaving their wives and kids behind, not saying they're married, finding an American, marrying them just to get their green card. It's a little bit harder to do that nowadays, but maybe 10, 15, 20 years ago, it was a lot easier. But the corruption that goes off in the body of Christ, you wouldn't believe, friends. Why am I doing this? Because when you talk about revival and getting out there, you're going to find your greatest opposition in the will be people in ministry. Not everybody have got pure hearts out there. There are guys in it for money. I could tell you major evangelists, who that Popoff, you ever heard of him? Who's on TV all the time. looks like a great healing evangelist. It was only 20 years ago. I remember watching him. He was exposed on national television because he had one of those things in his ears where when people were walking in the meetings, his deacons would be going around telling people their problems, and they'd be channeling it through to him through his microphone in his ear. Such and such sitting on the right up there. Their name is blah, blah, blah. This is their problem, because they just wire the information through to him. So he'd just make it like a word of knowledge. And when he was exposed for doing it all, he just said, oh, I was just trying to help their faith. Charlatans in ministry, man. Yet they're still going on today. That's how gullible some people are, you know, with no repentance for what they did back there. And I'm thinking, what are we coming to? Green prayer cloths being sent out. I don't mind the ministers that do that when they don't charge you anything. Or holy water from Jerusalem, which is probably from a well in their backyard. It's truth. Drink this and you'll be healed. Miracle water, one guy says. I think, why? What are we coming to? But they want a donation of $100 or something like that. I think, yeah, it's free, but they want a donation. That's very good. Don't get into that sort of rubbish, friends. Your nation is very much prone to it. I'm not saying you are, but a lot of your evangelists are prone to all this. And I think it's disgusting. If Jesus was here, he'd whip them all out the temple. He would. So I believe in joy. I believe in being practical. I believe in being normal. There's a lot of stuff that goes on in church life, friends. It's very, very bad. Very bad. But you don't major on the bad, but you've got to know about some of it. I couldn't be true to you to say you'd be a man or woman of the Spirit. Then you get out there and whatever you're doing for God and you suddenly come across this corruption and you're not prepared for it in your mind. It can devastate your faith. Why do you think so many left the faith when Jimmy Swaggart fell? Because they had him at such a high model that when he actually fell, devastated hundreds of thousands of people around the world. Now he's free from all that now, but he's not the ministry he used to be, but he's still a great man. God restored him. But you know, we got to respect different functions, but you've got to see the Jesus in people. Because if your relationship is built solidly on Jesus, then when somebody you respect goes and does something in a money scandal or immorality, you feel sorry for them, but you're not devastated. And your faith is kept up strong in God. You can only do that if you've got your faith built strongly on Jesus, not the person. And these things you will encounter from time to time, I'm telling you. I wish somebody would had sat with me when I was first developing in the late 70s. I wish somebody would have sat with me and I heard this sort of stuff. Would have saved me a few heartaches. Because I grew up thinking that because I had a ministry in God and God had told me to go here, I thought that all my peers would automatically witness to it in their spirit because they're all men of God. And I was devastated when I go to them and say, you're only good as a youth pastor, Steve, with all these hundreds, because you're working with so-and-so. You leave that to pioneer a work, you'll be forgotten in 2 years, no one ever heard your name. Now, it wouldn't worry me now if someone said that, but back there when you're a young man developing and you love these great men of God, you have such respect for them, and one saying it's not God, one saying it is God, one saying, yeah, God's telling me only if you go with 50 people. How can you start planting a church in an area where you don't know anybody with 50 people? It's a bit ridiculous. And in the end, I remember I was at McDonald's at a pastor's thing in between a pastor's conference. I said, well, you guys just all shut up. I've had enough. I'm going. That's it. End of story. Which was a bit aggressive to do, but it was a build-up of many months. And I went there, and that's the church that grew to 500 years. And they wanted to preach at it. So a lot of them said they apologized for being wrong. But that's not the point. The point was I was devastated, the men I looked up to, because I always thought that if we have the same Holy Ghost and you come up to me and say, Steve, I feel to do this, that I would witness to it if it was the Holy Ghost. But I'm finding in life, just because you go up to someone and share your vision, they say, I don't believe that's God, you got to check it out with two or three people. If they all say the same thing, then maybe you've missed it somewhere. But just because the first two people tell you, oh, we don't believe it's God, how do you know? They might not even pray that day. They might be in a bad mood. They might not see you in that light and be jealous of you. There can be a whole lot of factors. You just got to do what God tells you to do. And there'll always be those who know you who will agree with it. There's a couple of men of God who said, you go for it, Steve. You'll build a great church. You'll build a great church. It'll be known all over the world. It'll be known all over this nation, which it was at the time. And so that wasn't why I built the church. It was a vision from God he put on my heart. But friends, you're going to face these things no matter what. You might say, well, that's just the church world. Same in the business world. Do you think everybody out there will be thrilled with you? You got to start up a business in the town. You think every businessman's going to be thrilled? the ones that have nothing to do with your business, it's a different field, won't mind, but you start an auto part shop next to Autobahn, you're going to get a few looks, I'll tell you, and a few phone calls through jealousies or whatever. Now, if you're doing it to antagonize them, that's wrong. But if you're doing it with a vision from God, well, tough pickies to them, you know. Cooperate wherever you can. You've got to go ahead and do what God's told you to do. Am I boring everybody here? No. Everybody right? But, it's a very good thing. Anyway, aliens will shepherd your flocks. That all came out of that. Must have been very alien what I was talking about then. Well, that went right around the world there. Aliens will shepherd your flocks. Foreigners will work your fields and vineyards. Listen to this. And you'll be called priests unto the Lord. You'll be named ministers of our God. And that's exactly what the New Testament says. We are a priesthood of believers. We're a holy nation, a peculiar people, people belonging to God. You'll be named ministers. So who are the ministers in this church? Every one of you. Every single darn one of you. You are ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because why? Because God's called you that. That's why. Then it says, and you will feed on the wealth of the nations. How are you going to start believing for this? You'll feed on the wealth of the nations. That's an amazing thing. That means, lining with other scriptures, the wealth of the heathen stood up for the church, for the righteous. In fact, Job says, he'll make a tailor-made suit for one person. He'll be making it for himself, but he's really fitting it for you and give it to you. It's amazing. You know, and I know ministers that are moving in this realm now. Why? Because they're the oaks of righteousness. They're displaying the glory of God. So once you've got that in place, then you will rebuild ancient ruins and all these other promises will happen. You'll feed on the wealth of nations, and in their riches you will boast. In their riches you will boast. They made the money for you. Now, if you want it just to buy the biggest cars and the biggest houses with gold taps, guess what? You're probably not a candidate to get it. But if your heart's on the nations for preaching the gospel, if your heart's on the kingdom of God and to give into the kingdom of God, you see, I like you, I want lots of money. I want to be loaded. I've been loaded before and I want to be loaded again. I really mean that. Why, to get the biggest and best of everything? No, I want to be blessed like just you people are or want to be. But I want to have lots of money so I can support people, support missionaries. Someone's behind in their bills. Be unreal just to write out a $1,000 check because you've got an account set aside just for that. And you're blessing people, you know. That's what I want it for. I want to be able to support orphanages myself. But you can't do it if you think of just a wage mentality. Wage mentality is just enough for you to get by with your family and maybe put a couple of bucks in the bank to save that goes on holidays or something like that. But yeah, boy, that's a pretty low way of looking at things. I want to be on a high level in God where I truly am an oak of righteousness where the wealth of the heathens come to me. I've met ministers where they say they walk down the streets and people just get out their wallets and throw money at them. I've met them and they're not lying. They talk to me. So we don't ask for it. We're just walking down the street, just going for a walk. And people are walking by saying, I don't know why I've got to do this, but here. And sometimes walking home with $10,000 in their pocket. People just throwing money at them because they're walking in this thing. They believe it. So don't start confessing. I can imagine a lot of you now, you're going to start confessing your oaks of righteousness. And you're walking down the street and all you get thrown at you is bottles. Hey, what's going on? I'm talking about a revival spirit. I'm opening you up to extreme things. So if I can swing you on the pendulum from 1 to 2 to 3 to 5, 5, 6 to 7, 8, I'm taking you from here right round. Ooh, boom. That's the idea of teaching. Open your right up, make some of you go, huh? But in that huh, I've got some things into your spirit and I'm moving you up towards God. So anyhow, these things are all great. That's the art of preaching. Just say things like that, but you really don't know what you're talking about. That's it, Tony. But you know, instead of their shame, my people will receive a double portion. Instead of disgrace, they will rejoice in their inheritance. So they will inherit a double portion in their land, and everlasting joy will be theirs. That's amazing. Goes on. You read that whole chapter. It's for the church. It's for us. Well, we don't see it, Steve, in our lives. Well, neither do I at the moment, but you've got to believe for it. All your visions that you've got in your life, have you seen it all happen yet? Some of you have. I guarantee you most here. You're still in the process of seeing what God has shown you. Well, it's exactly the same with prosperity in these scriptures. and becoming oaks of righteousness. You got to start confessing it and working towards that in your spirit and working out your salvation with fear and trembling. So you're working towards it. So by the time you get here and you're in a double portion of his blessing and money's coming at you from everywhere, you're not going to get a swell to think, oh, good, I was just going to buy a $10,000 car. Now I'll buy a $40,000 car. No, you're thinking, no, I still want to meet my family's needs. And I still want to live well because God expects you to. But man, I've got a spare $40,000 here. I wonder what missions wants this. Where do you want it, Lord? You know? That's the way. People who say, oh, we don't want money. That's just been incredibly selfish. It's a poverty mentality. I want to be loaded. I want to be able, if I had the money right now, I'm telling you, a lot of the ones going to Guatemala, I'd say, I'll pay your airfare over there. What a joy to be, to have a spare 20 grand with some of these kids who are trying to raise money just to get to Jamaica or what. You could just say, here's the money, you know. Now, I desire that. I haven't got the resources to do it just yet, but that's my goal to get to that. And I've done it before in my life in Australia, and so it's going to happen again here. But I, from experience, you've got to talk about it and get it into people's spirits. You've got to talk about it. It gets into your own spirit and work towards it and give out the little you've got. I do give now. We're supporting Joe, just a bit of money a month, you know, and he's gone to missions and there's other things in my heart. I've got to discuss with my wife. And so we're not just waiting until we get the big money. We're using the little we've got now to help now. But what I'm saying is a lot more you can do. People, not guys like Rodney Howard Brown. He's a friend of mine. I know for a fact guys like that, a lot of conferences he has, sometimes he'll fly a whole bunch over from Africa, pay their motel expenses, their airfares, everything. He blesses people. Last time I was with Rodney in his office, he gives me about $2,500-$3,000 worth of his CDs and DVDs and products, and he doesn't even think about it. Or he'll write you out a $1,000 check, doesn't even think about it. He's a very, very generous man. And believe me, he hasn't got a lot of money in the bank. Gets a lot of money come in, and it's all going out. He supports pastors, their wages in churches. He does a whole lot of benevolent things with his money. And so that's why God keeps blessing guys like that. You know, we look at them and see them with their big cars and their big nice suits and we think, oh, well, nothing wrong. God wants you to be a partaker of the blessing, friends. He doesn't want you to be walking around with holes in your shirt or having to go into secondhand shops every day of your life. I refuse to get stuff from secondhand places. Wherever possible, I will buy the best. Why? Because I'm preparing. I'm not proud. Not at all. But how can I believe God that the wealth of the heathen is going to come to me if my mentality is go to a secondhand shop to buy my clothes? Yeah, you've got to be kidding me. Now, if you do it, good, good. But I won't. We refuse to do it. I'd rather do without clothes than do that. That's me. I know millionaires who go to secondhand shops. And I think, you don't understand. You're robbing your faith. Because nothing wrong with secondhand shops. You can get good stuff from there. And if you do that, that's all you can afford. If that's where your faith's at, you go for it. I'm not being sarcastic with you. You do that. Not me. Never done it. When I've had nothing, I still refuse to do it. Smith Wigglesworth refused to do it. He said, God, if I'm going to give up my good plumbing job to preach the gospel at the age of 56, is when God called him to ministry, to full-time in his power ministry. He said, the day I don't have a brand new pair of shoes and a new suit to wear will be the day I'll go back to plumbing and I'll give up this ministry. And he always had plenty of brand new shoes and plenty of brand new suits. That's all he asked God for. That wasn't much. And every cent he made, he put into missions. Hardly took anything for himself. But all he wanted was to be able to wear a good suit and good shoes. And not much to ask, because he refused to go to a second-hand shop. And you think, oh, we got secondhand clothing here. What are you talking about, Steve? To feed the poor and things like that, that's different. I'm talking about we as Christians. Listen, I've been in churches where most of them were secondhand hand-me-down people. But by the time they've been under my ministry for a year, they all had good jobs, had good income. People who were just employers were now managers. And suddenly they're able to buy, not the latest brand names, but they were able to wear good clothes. But we still had secondhand shops going on for the poor. See what I'm saying? I'm talking about if we can't do things that hinder our faith. Now, I know I'm stepping on a few sore toes here, treading on them. That's okay. You can read into what I'm not saying. You can listen to what I am saying. I'm saying, how can you believe God for the best in your life if all you have is a secondhand mentality? And you know why you've got a secondhand mentality? Because you think you're a secondhand person. When it's giving good quality clothes and things like that to the poor, I'm all for it. I'll empty my wardrobe out to put into this down here, or secondhand furniture. I ain't going to do it myself. I can't. I just can't do it. Because I honestly believe in these scriptures, and I'm aligning my life to it, and I'm going to go for it. And eventually all these people that get saved from all the secondhand places and things like that, which eventually will happen, this is what I'm believing, friends. They'll all just come in, and they'll come under the word of God, and their lives will change from a second-class mentality to first-class. It's not about the clothes, it's about the condition of the heart. Is everybody understanding what I'm saying here? I'm going over it and over and over it because I don't want you to misunderstand me, because I know we're a church that reaches out to the poor. Let's keep doing it. Let's go for it. But once they're in here, we've got to teach people, not tell them it's wrong. I'm just being more blunt because this is a school of the Spirit. And I wouldn't even say this in a public audience in a revival because it's too controversial. But I'm trusting you guys to hear what I'm saying. And if you don't agree with me or you're misunderstanding, ask me. Come to me privately. Ask me. All right. And I might learn something from you. I might be a little bit wrong. I might be a little bit extreme. I'm not God. But I know for my faith, I'm reaching out for something here. And if you're seeing he wants the biggest and best, it's not that. It's I want to align myself where God can just have people throwing money at me that I will pick up and give it back into his kingdom for other purposes, wherever he wants it. But I can't do it with a secondhand mentality. That's all I'm saying. I can't. You might be able to. I can't. But would I give secondhand clothing? I'd give the shirt off my back to somebody if I thought it was going to help them. I've got no problem with that. But for me personally, please don't give me secondhand stuff. You have to go and buy me Levi jeans. Here, Dan, I think you should wear that from now on. Anyway, enough said on that. Oh, God. I was doing so well till that point. No, I hate talking about things like that because it's things that people will misunderstand. It's true. But someone's got to say it. Anyhow, the rest of that chapter, I think, well, what's the time?
It's 7 minutes after 11.
All right. We'll just get you folk activated now in the Spirit. But is there any questions on things I've said? Just recently or beginning of the message, is there anybody? Oh, yeah, thanks. We'll take the offering soon. Yeah, who's got the questions? You probably have to, if you're going to ask a question, just I'll have to give you the mic because the webcam.
It's probably a funny question. But, you made it sound like there was many pastors who had hidden sin. Was it only like a handful, a couple? Like, the thing is, I don't want to sit here and think to myself, wow, all these big names are actually living in sin. That kind of like makes your faith kind of go down, you know? So, I mean, like, you don't have to give me an exact number, but like, are you mean like it was like two guys or was it like, you know, 10? You know what I'm saying?
30.
Wow.
30. But out of 30, out of 5,000, 30. A lot of ministers around. Majority of them are good, pure, holy men of God. And I'm talking about the ministers that I know in my circles and or the circles I was in. Notice I'm not telling you what circles I was in at that time because I don't want you to start thinking, oh, I know ministers in that. Probably you're guessing wrong anyway. But I'm telling you there was many, many of them. And I sit in enough pastors' homes around the world to see there's not too many squeaky clean. There are a lot of great righteous people out there, but I just haven't met too many of them. That's total honesty. From my heart, I've met some, not too many. I've met more frauds than I have legitimate people. And that's what devastated me. I think it set me back in ministry for quite a lot of years. I thought, what's the point? I might as well backslide. And I did once. I thought, I can't believe what's going on. I could not believe people were in it for money. I couldn't believe what pastors would say about their people behind their backs. Obviously, they just wanted their tithes out and had no respect for them. I couldn't believe a lot of things. That to corruption. I just couldn't believe it. Yeah, God's got to clean out his temple first. Now, there's probably, you probably know hundreds and hundreds of people like that. But for some reason, in my little world, which is a pretty big world, but you know, probably bigger than most of you, but of influence of people, I mean. But there's a lot of great people. There's a lot of charlatans too. I know ministers, they've got terrible, terrible marriages. Men who totally abuse their wives, but they'll come on, and I've been at their houses, I've stayed at them, full-on brawls, where the guy was wrong. He was just a pig of a man, actually. And that would get up there, and on Sunday, would hold hands and smile at each other and hug each other just to be impressive before the people. And as soon as the meeting was over, back to serious scrapping. I mean, very bad. Anyway, we won't go down that line too much.
Just to stay on that subject, one of the things that I noticed when you were speaking about that subject is there were two different motives, because the Lord said to you, the ones that are just doing it for gossip and this and that, he will take care of them. But you also said that the ones that wanted to tear you down, that he would give you words of knowledge. Can you expand on that a little bit, like why there's such a difference?
Well, it's all the motive of the heart. See, if a person just, you might be sitting in someone's home and say, oh, did you hear about that minister? Blah, 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 blah. And I wonder what he's doing in ministry. That's what I term gossiping. You got nothing against that person. You hardly know them. You're just saying, oh, have you heard Jimmy Swaggart's just fallen? Or have you heard so-and-so's just messed up? Have you heard Todd Bentley's just fallen? That isn't really accusing anybody. You just, it still shouldn't be talked about, really. But it comes more under gossip. But if you know that person and you've been jealous of them or you want what they've got, and you start saying to people, oh, yeah, well, I knew that had happened. I knew that person. Boom, boom. And you're attacking their integrity. You're attacking their character. You're not just concerned because of the devastation, the downfall caused people. You're more happy that they fell because one more out the way for you to get to that position, whatever. It was those type of people God in my life that God gave me a word of knowledge on. Not to show them up, but just to put it in their face. Hey, don't you point the finger, there's three pointing back, man. And it's just a season that I went through that. And that still happens to this day, to be honest with you. The people who do attack me because there is a jealous spirit in them or whatever, and their attack is obviously people who know me, then God does it all the time. I'm more gracious with it now, though. I don't do too much about it because I've grown up a lot, you know, hopefully in God. But general gossip, you'll never stop. It's still wrong, but you'll never stop general gossip. I don't know if that answered your question. But so stop talking about me, Tony. I've told you that. Felicia. Yeah, you have to come or I'll come to you.
Again, about this whole thing, I just wanted to ask, when you stated about that they hadn't confessed sin and things then went down to their kids, I just wanted to know, are you talking about that they didn't confess it before people or they just didn't repent of it before God?
I couldn't judge them if they didn't repent. But how could you repent before God but tell everybody that you didn't do it when you did? You can repent all you like. It's not repentance. Because if you've done something like that and you're a public figure and you say, God, I'm sorry, please forgive me, then someone says to you, did that happen to you? And you say, no. Well, you're a liar as well as an adulterer, you know. And I once again, I think it was he reaped what he sowed, that particular case. No doubt about it. And I've seen it time and time. It's a subject I hate pressing on. But I always do it at some point in schools of the spirit because people have got to know the other side. It'll make you evaluate, wow, do I really want all that? No, it shouldn't. What it should do is say, God, make me a man of integrity. Make me a woman of integrity. I want to be able to practice what I preach. That's why we're getting our ministry set up absolutely properly so that no accusing tongues will be able to come against the ministry. The taxes will be paid. Whatever needs to be done, we'll do it. I'll work with whatever your system is over here. I'll work with it. But if it violates the word of God, I won't. But so far it's not, so that's okay. But, you know, we've got to be people who are righteous. I mean, it's like that youth pastors conference in California 5 years ago. The Hilton Hotels packed out with the youth pastors convention. And the manager, and one of my friends was there. He says he wasn't one of the ones. But they had the highest rating of pornography films being watched during that pastors convention. So the manager checked it out, and it was all of the youth pastors' rooms, or most of them, 90% of them. At a youth pastors' conference, a Holy Ghost and Fire conference, and at night time they were watching porno. Now, you wonder why there's no power around. You wonder why it's a lot of seeker-friendly stuff, and not saying seeker-friendly people are into that. A lot of those guys are great men of integrity. But I'm saying we've got to live right, friends. There's a difference between saying having impatience when you're driving, or having impatience with your wife, or she's impatient with you and you're working through things. There's a big difference with that than having some serious sin issue in your life of pornography or adultery or lying or money scandals. Or this sort of stuff goes on all the time. And it shouldn't. That's why God brings a revival. What do you think he's really trying to do? He's wanting a pure people who practice what they preach, or people who say, hey, I'm not perfect. I've got things in my life, but my God, as I'm coming to these meetings and I'm building my relationship with God, I want to be free from it. That's all God's looking for. He's not looking for people to say, I've arrived. He's looking for people to say, I'm getting there, but I've still got things I've got to work on. But it's not making out that you've arrived, but you've really got garbage in your back of your heart, you know. It's all about honesty. That's all it is. God will never expose anybody who's in a problem and is desperately trying to be free. It's when a person is making out they're free and implying to everybody they're free, but really they've got corruption in their life. Usually God will get on their case and expose that for sure. And, so it's just bad. So if anybody here is struggling with things in your life, it's just a matter of putting it right with God. Don't tell me about it. Don't tell anyone about it. Just unless you can't break that power of that sin. And the Bible says you can. You pray to God, James 5 says. If that doesn't work, you then confess your sins to one another so you'll be healed. What it means is there's power in saying, hey, Tony, I'm struggling. I keep lusting after your T-shirts. Forgive me. You know, and then it breaks it. He rips his shirt off and gives it to me and we're happy, you know. Yeah. Second hand. People have said, darn, we were going to give Steve stuff too. Now we can't. You do what God tells you to do. Anyway, so sorry if that devastated you, Brian, but welcome to the life of ministry, man. And it shouldn't be that way. We're going to change it. And I'm sure, look, I only know, in comparison with the world, I know my sphere of influence is about this much in a huge world. I'm only talking about my little world. I am sure there are hundreds and thousands and thousands and thousands of legitimate people in the body of Christ and men of God out there. All I'm saying is I haven't met a lot of them. And I'm sure that there's a lot of them. Rodney Ann Brown's definitely a man of great integrity. And, you know, their names that I know over here, I'm sure heaps of them are all great guys. But I was just talking about my little world, not the whole. I mean, most of the world wouldn't even know who I am, nor would they care who I am, you know. But in my little world, I've seen a lot of corruption, you know. And but I've seen a lot of good things too.
Do you think that the further a person advances in their ministry, the greater the temptations of corruption, just because Satan's trying to take them down?
This is what I believe, because I had corruption in my life for a lot of years, until God set me free 15 years, 17 years ago. And it took 3 years of sitting in a church and getting restored. And but what had happened with my life, this is what I believe happens. Remember the other week I was giving an illustration about it's like carrying a keg of gunpowder around and you've got a hole in the back of it. So all the gunpowder is just leaking out. So wherever you're walking in life, wherever you're going, the gunpowder is just leaking out all over the place. And the gunpowder represents undealt with sin, attitudes you didn't think were important. But your hunger for God is raising you up. Your desire for God, your minute gift is operating. But everywhere you're going in life, there's just this trail of gunpowder. Then just at the time where you're popular in ministry, you're popular in what you're doing, and things are going great, suddenly the devil lights the fuse line. And you explode. Boof. And things you didn't put right all those years ago suddenly catch up with you, and you're exposed with it in front of a lot of people. You hurt a lot of people, and that's exactly what the devil wanted. He wanted to take as many people down as possible. So the key is getting rid of the fuse lines. The key is being honest. I wish I'd had heard this stuff when I was young. Honestly, I really do. I should be miles ahead of where I am now. I was set back 10 years at least through sin. And mine was really a rebellious rejection problem. That was my. There's always a root of a problem. Whatever you do, there's always some root. My root was rebellion and rejection. I've always had a rejection complex, insecurity complex, and that's why I went. Anything I did, I became or tried to become the top at. And it wasn't because I was the best. I made myself the best because I wanted people to respect me, whether it was punching them in the nose or whether it was being able to do a sidekick that was so fast, knock them down. Whatever it was, I had to be the best. If it was sport, I had to be the best. I always won the trophies for all the best things. I know you find that hard to believe now. Big old Porky sitting up here now. But I was. I had to be the best at everything. And there's nothing wrong with that. Sometimes that's a leadership drive. But in my case, it was insecurity driving me. And eventually that undid me. And mine would come out with judgments of others. I've told you this before. My first problem, I remember when a great man of God fell in Australia. He was a key evangelist. And I wanted to be the top evangelist in my nation. I was the second top. In my whole nation, I wanted to be the top. And when I heard he fell, I remember thinking to myself, great, he's out of the way now. There's no one else in line. I'll get that position now. You know, while I was seeking God 5 hours a day, still had that sort of corruption in my heart. Any wonder why God had to bring me down, man. Thank you, who you are. You got stinking pride, he'll bring you down. Especially when it's, you think he's going to entrust me with all his people. If I'm gonna put rubbish into them, or if I'm not real, it just upsets his work all the time. People trust you. We've come to a place in this revival where I can feel people trust me. You're not dependent on me, but you trust what I'm saying to you. I can feel it from you. You know? And so, but wouldn't that be horrible if you found out that I was into things behind the scenes? And all of a sudden it gets exposed. Your heart would go out to me and think, oh great, all that stuff he talked about. Didn't work for him. That's what I'm talking about. I can tell you my life is clean before God. Can it get cleaner? Of course it can. Can more attitudes need to change? Yes. Join the club. We're all being formed into Christ's image. But any major sin in my life where I'm doing stuff behind the scenes? Nah. I can look at anybody in the eye and say that because it's just not a part of me. But it used to be. But it was a rejection complex. And I'm telling you, at the height of my ministry, I had 500 people there. I had the best name. I did. I was Australia's number one top church planter, top everything. 28 years old, I think I was. Very young to have that sort of power. And I remember getting up and saying, well, folks, you've heard me say it before, but if there's any divorced people here, before you're a Christian, you're in this church, I'll tolerate you. But if you're a divorced, remarried person after conversion, get out of my church. You're carrying an adulterous spirit. And everyone got up and clapped. Thought, wow, what a bold pastor. I was an arrogant pig. And then at the same time, I was asked to do this huge crusade with this man of God in this city. It was going to be televised. 15 nights of fire. And I found out that this man, whose name is Steve Ryder, who's a great evangelist, great man of God, and mainly known in the European countries. He does come to America, but he's mainly known in European and Australian countries and Asian countries. Most incredible signs and wonders ministry. But I'd heard he'd been divorced and remarried 3 times. So I rang up the organizer the day before I was supposed to. I said, I'm not doing that crusade with him. I refuse to sit on the same platform as an adulterer. And he said to me, I beg your pardon, he's not an adulterer. You know, he's gone through his hard times. He's a clean. No, he's not. He's divorced and remarried. He should be out of ministry. Slammed the phone down on him. You know, I was the hardest on divorced, remarried people. I was terrible. I could be talking to you at your home, and if I came up in conversation, you were divorced, remarried, I'd click off and make some excuse and go. I'd make you feel very unwelcome in my church. I had this thing about it. Now, isn't that interesting? The very, very thing that I knock the hardest is the very thing I've been accused of over the years, because I'm in my 4th marriage now. And when I was younger, I was brought up Pentecostal holiness, and marriage was it. It wouldn't matter if you were unhappy the rest of your life. Now, fair enough, I got myself in and out of marriage as well, backslidden, but it makes no difference. The very thing I harshly judged other men of God on. I mean harshly, very rudely. They could have sued me if they wanted to, but I didn't. Those days I was so arrogant I didn't care. So I was the big name. I had the big church. Who are you? But 3 months after that statement, I lost everything. My first wife was a diagnosed schizophrenic, dual personality. It broke me after 7 years, just broke me. I was a mess. So that dissolved, and all my friends didn't want me anymore. I think, what? Just because I've got this problem. And so I thought, right, I'll give you something to worry about. So I backslid, gave up my church, started going outside pubs drunk, challenging the biggest guys for a fight. Can't believe I did that. Yet I still sought God 3 hours a day. How do you figure that out? Then I started hanging around with all these druggies, never took it myself. But I started hanging around. They became my family, all these druggos, the main drug lords in Sydney. And they were guys who were $10,000, they'd murder someone for you. $5,000, they'd break their limbs, whatever you wanted. Well, they offered to do that all for me for free. And not to me, but to whoever I was bugging me. They were sort of guys where I wasn't saved at the time. I didn't care. I thought, this is a heap of a car. It's worth, insured for $5,000. I wouldn't even get $1,000 for it. So I just said to the guys, gee, it'd be nice if someone took my car one day and just burnt the thing. I'd get the insurance money. That very Sunday, my car was stolen and it was found in the bush burning. And one of the guys came up with a smile at me after and said, well, how do you think of that, Steve? Didn't charge you anything for that. 3 weeks later, I got my insurance, $5,000. I didn't tell them to do it. I just knew they'd do it once I mentioned it. That was the world I lived in. So they were great friends. I loved hanging around with them, because it was the opposite to what church people were doing to me. I felt accepted and loved. Sometimes one of them would come in all beaten up. And then I said, who beat you up? He said, oh, the rest of the gang. I said, why? Well, my job's to bring the beer to these parties, and I've forgotten 2 weeks running now. So that's our code. You forget twice, you get beaten up. He says, I won't forget again. They had a code that was perverted, but I liked it. I thought, wow, these guys are family, you know. I mean, how sick, but that's the way I was. That's where my mind was at. That's where my life was at. But I got so many of them saved, I had to start a church as a backslidden pastor. I couldn't fit them in a house anymore. I had 80 of them. And I was up there smoking. Can you imagine leading this? I'm up there smoking. I'm half drunk. I've got the Word of God open saying, look, I know Jesus is real. I love him, but I'm not living for him at the moment. But I'll teach you his word if that's what you want. A couple of those guys are in ministry today. How do you figure that out? Grace of God, man. My life has not been squeaky clean. It was wrong. But God got a hold of my life. I went on a 40-day fast. It was the only way I knew how to get back to him. And then shortly after that, I got restored and blah, blah, blah. But my life has not been squeaky clean because I didn't deal with the fuse lines. I had a massive rejection complex. You know, I was a funny sort of guy. You say we were in 4 marriages, you must have been a womanizer. No, I never was. Never. Always respected women. But what would happen with me, with my rejection complex, I would fall into the hands of someone who understood me. And then a friendship would develop over a year or two. And then if you develop a friendship with the opposite sex when you're married, the next thing will be you'll end up in bed together. That's a fact. It lets you have your boundaries around you. And that's what would happen to me. And then I think, oh, I've got to marry them now. So that's what happened. That's why I got in and out of marriages. The women that I had affairs with, I married because I felt so sorry for them. I mean, how perverted is that? Yet I destroyed everything with my partners. So I lost a lot of reputation for it. Geez, I'm being honest, aren't I? God. Sometimes I think when I get home, geez, I'm so honest. I'll shoot myself in the foot one day. But I'd rather be totally honest. So if you ever hear anything about my life, you'll just say to the person, no big deal, he's already told us that. Nothing, no one can say anything to you about my past if you meet anyone from Australia who knows me back there that you don't know about. And I've chosen to be this honest because I'm not silly. As God raised him up in America, you believe me, someone will find out over there. I think, oh, we remember Steve. Isn't he the guy that's in his 4th marriage? Isn't he the guy that's done this and that? And so my conscience is very, very clear. But there has got to come a point. I've got to just stop talking about it, full stop. But I can't help it. In schools of the Spirit, I so much want to help you people, because I sat there with you, just like you guys are, thinking, oh, yeah, 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 yeah. But I wish I'd have had someone talking to me like this. I might have arrested my soul a bit and thought, I've got to get those. See, the fuse lines in your life now are probably so small. But if you don't deal with them, it'll get bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. And I'm telling you, the devil will wait. He won't try and expose you. He'll wait till you're influencing a lot of people. Then he'll bring you down, because he's hurt a lot of people then. And Jesus looks, he's made to look silly. Lakeland Revival, classic example. So there's all these things happening around the place, but the good news is Jesus is Lord. And the key, what I'm saying to all this, is just get your life pure now. I didn't say perfect, but just pure. And be honest with things you're struggling with, but only confide in someone you can trust. Don't confide in just anybody. And you won't have all those problems. I'm very ashamed about my past. But then again, I think to myself, if those things, events hadn't have happened, I wouldn't be standing here before you now. I'd be pastoring a massive church in Australia, because that's what I was doing. So it's amazing how God causes all things to work together for good to them that love him. Am I a believer in sanctity of marriage? You betcha. Would I counsel someone just to get in and out of marriages? No way in the world. I wasn't right in the head when I was going through the things I went through. I was right in the head in marrying my wife now. In the other marriages, I honestly can say I wasn't right in the head. And that's not to make excuses. I take full responsibility for the breakdowns. I wasn't right in the head. Wasn't right with God. How in the world could those things work? And I regret things like that immensely, but I've just got to live with those demons now and be free. I'm free, but I'm very regretful too. Why? Because I've hurt people. I don't like to hurt people. Some preachers would love to have me in their churches. We can't have you because our policy is we can't have divorced men in the pulpit. And I just say, that's okay. I feel sorry for you, but that's okay. To me, adultery is on the going through divorce is exactly the same thing as liars. Or what is the unpardonable sin? Rejecting Christ as Savior. All I can do is, mind you, I'm talking about things of 15, 16 years ago, friends. So there's a big gap there, but and that's probably why I feel free to share my life, because I'm preaching on things I've well and truly overcome many, 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 many moons ago. But still, it can help some people here.